This morning, I would really like to just take our Bibles, as you already heard, turn to 2 Peter. And I want us to just look at that, because I've been preaching, I was in South Africa, I was preaching the Gospel of John, and I know you guys have been going through the Gospel of John, and then my brother Brian is going to be preaching in Colossians, and that was my other book, so I thought, what could we do that would be a little different? I started preaching on Sunday nights in South Africa. We had once a month a Sunday, so I started looking at the book of 2 Peter. And that's such an encouragement for us as believers to get a handle on what's going on. Now, as Moses already read, he read verses 1 to 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, we're only going to be looking at the first four verses. And then next Sunday, we're going to continue on in the next four verses. So kind of like a little small message and what we need to have. So as he's already read that, I just want to remind us now, the purpose of this book, the purpose of 2 Peter, was to warn Christians. It was to warn Christians about the influence of adversaries and false teachers that were coming in and infiltrating the church. So you imagine what's going on today. This is first century church, and they're having these problems. You know, people coming in and they're having problems with, they're teaching false doctrine. And in, as you look through this book, again, the Epistle of Jude also, these are two books that really address false teachers. But the thing what you'll see in these books is that they really don't address what they're teaching. They address the character. That's what chapter 2 talks about. Chapter 2 talks about the character of a man. You can have a lot of people stand up here and more eloquent than I am. They can preach, do certain things behind this pulpit. But if you really observe their character, why are they really up here? And we see that rampant in South Africa with the prosperity gospel and going into the real poor areas, and they drive up in these big fancy cars and these poor people living in shacks. But those poor people give. And it's amazing how they can just walk. So the false teachers, you'll see it was more about their character. And we won't get there. But we're going to be looking at basic outline of the book. Just so you have this in your thought, what we're going on is the first 15 verses talks about, as the believer, you need to know your salvation. You need to understand your salvation. And then verses 16 to 21 talk about you need to know your scriptures. You need to know your scriptures. And then chapter 2 talks about your adversaries, talks about the false teachers. We're not going to get there, but that if you read through that, you'd see it. It goes at their character, what they desire. And then chapter 3, he closes off, and it tells you to know of your future. You need to know your future in chapter 3. You know, just a reminder that This is Peter's second letter, and it tells us in this letter that he is going to the cross soon. So usually when you think about the words that he's writing to us as believers, you want to pay attention, because these are the last words he's saying to the beloved, to the saints, because he knows his life on this earth isn't here. So he wants to give them the most important things that he wants them to remember, that he wants them to understand. So if you look with me at your Bible, just so we get a feel for what's happening, and why do we want to know this today? As we look down at chapter 1, look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you." You see that? He wants to remind the believers. Look at verse 13. He says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up in way of what? Reminder." You see that? He wants you to be reminded of what's going on, reminded of what he just shared with you, to understand your salvation, to understand the scriptures. And then if you go over to chapter 3, look at chapter 3, how he says this. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of what? Reminder." You see that? Reminder. Verse 2, "that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So that's what I really want to do this morning. I want us to see, but we need to be reminded. That's why we continually go back to Scripture. Because I don't know if anybody in this room has arrived yet. So we need to continually be going back to Scripture. So this morning we want to look at three truths of your salvation. Three truths of your salvation that will prepare you to stand against adversaries. And who are these adversaries? They're adversaries of the gospel, because they're going against what the gospel is. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at in verse 1, is we're going to look at, to know your salvation, what is the source? What is the source of your salvation? It's the grace of God. The source is the grace of God. And then in chapter 2, what is the substance of your salvation? The substance of your salvation is the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And thirdly, in verses 3 and 4, we want to see the sufficiency of your salvation is the power of God. It's the power of God. He is the one who's going to empower you to live the Christian life. It's all because of God. So look at me with verse 1. We're going to look at the source. We're going to first see the source here in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we back up for a minute. You'll see here, the epistle begins with Simon Peter. You see Simon Peter's here. Now, in ancient times, when they wrote letters, this is what they would do. They would always say who it was writing the letter. You know, we always put it at the end. You know, in our time, we'd always put it at the end what we were doing. But in ancient times, they'd, so you know exactly who the letter's coming from. And you see here, he has Simon. And Simon is basically his Greek name. That's how it is in Greek. And then you'll see Peter. Now, what is Peter? Peter is also comes from Petros, which means rock. So it's like his good name. Simon was his name of what? Dishonor. And Peter was his name of honor. Because in the Aramaic, he's called Cephas, which is Peter, which we know Jesus said what? Upon this rock, I will build my church. And we know what the rock is, right? The rock is the gospel, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. But Peter was them, and the apostles were the first ones that were going to go out and share this with people. So what's he doing here? He's saying Simon Peter because he needs his full identity expressed. Because in that time, there was a lot of people with the name Simon. So how do we know? He wants them to know exactly who this is writing this letter. It's Simon Peter. And as I just shared with you a minute ago, when we know when he was called Simon, he was acting like his old self. But when the new him, what Jesus would say, he would call him who? Call him Peter. So it's important here because Jesus was the one who referred to him more often as Simon Peter. So look, continue back at verse 1. He says, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Look how Peter describes himself. Now remember, he's talking to other Christians, other believers. He describes himself here. He designates himself as a bondservant. Now the term bondservant there is doulos. And it just means, it could be translated better, would be slave. He's calling himself a slave. And what does that demonstrate? That Peter understood that he was under the authority of who? He was under the authority of Jesus Christ. That he needed to submit to what? The lordship of Jesus Christ as a bondservant. And he also understood that he had no authority in himself. The only true authority is me up here standing here right now. Within myself, I have no authority. The only authority I have is to tell you what God says. And the true authority comes from knowing the Word of God. But also I want us to see here that term doulos also is a term of honor. It's truly an honor. Why? Because Peter was honored because he was a bondservant of who? He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So I believe we need to think about that. Because nobody likes to be called a slave, especially in the context that we know it today. But that's actually a great term, to be called a slave of Jesus Christ. That means he owns you. Because the Old Testament had this way. If you take your Bibles, turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, I want you to see this. Because it wasn't bad to be a servant. Because look at Exodus 32. These are men who served God. Because Exodus 32, beginning verse 13, says this. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and all the land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, whose servants were they? They were God's servants. They were Yahweh's servants. So that term isn't bad. In Joshua 1:1, you don't need to turn there, but listen as I read, it says this. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, a servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, look what God called Moses, my what? My servant. Okay? See the relationship there? So being a servant, being a bondservant, is not a bad thing. And then in the New Testament, we see it once again. The Apostle Paul uses this all the time. Romans 1:1 says this, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, both bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. James 1:1, James, once again, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this term bondservant here, this term slave. It doesn't only suggest humility, but it's honor. It's an honor to be the bondservant. It's an honor to be the slave of Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying to us? He's saying, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting himself in the place of what? Submission. We know that's a dirty word, right? Submission. Nobody likes to submit. But look at Peter. The head apostle is saying what? I am going to submit. It's also a place of duty. It's a place of obedience, and it's a place of humility. Humility is being a slave. And also, Peter is placing himself on the same level with all other believers who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to all be bondservants. We all want to be slaves, because we're all slaves. We're all servants. And remember who's speaking to us. Peter was the greatest of the 12. He was their spokesman. He was the preacher. He was the leader at Jerusalem. He was the main one to the Jews until the Apostle Paul came. So this is a man telling you, I'm a bondservant, but it's honor. Do you ever look at it that way in your life when you're serving? And I'm not saying serving when it's easy. It's when you're serving when it costs you something, that it's an honor to cost. Isn't that amazing? It's an honor for us to cost. So most of us, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are bondservants. We are bondservants. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. Because in the ancient world, what would this would mean? If you're a slave, you were owned. It's like nowadays, if you have a bunch of tools, right? We just had some great tools over our brother's house the other day. His tractor, right? He possessed those. So those are your possessions. But if you were a master in the ancient world, you owned your slave. It wasn't like a servant, because a servant can change his master. A slave can't. A slave can't. So to call the Christian a slave of God means that the Christian owes what? What does that mean for us? What do we owe God? Obedience. We owe obedience to God. It means we need to be constantly serving God. And this is hard to take. Why? Because if you understand what a slave had literally no time of his own. No holidays. And that's a key word in South Africa. Holidays, I like that. Everybody likes to go on holiday. You know, we call it vacation, they call it holiday. So I understood that quickly. Right? No holidays, no time off, no working hours settled only by agreement. This is what a slave was about. This is what it meant to be a slave. Now remember, I just shared with you, to be a slave was honorable. Not because of you, because of the one you were serving. Your honor came because you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no leisure. His time belonged to the master. The Christian must be living a life spent in what? Service to God. Service to God and growing in Christ's likeness. Now, am I up here telling you that you can't ever go on vacation again? No. It's the motivation of your heart. What is coming out of you? Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it to grow in Christ likeness, or are you doing it to be a better you? Or are you putting on a show for others? Because God knows our hearts. So you see that. Not only was he a bondservant, look what he says next, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now the term apostle here means, most times you see in the apostle, it's a messenger. It's like a missionary, someone who's sent. But here is not what it meaning here. Peter was speaking more technically of those who Jesus Christ handpicked. And I know today, and it's rampant in South Africa, the new apostolic and all this stuff going on. It's just, no, to be a true apostle, you had to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know what they're getting today, but they're little A's, whatever they want to call themselves. But it's rampant in South Africa, also with the prosperity gospel. But what Peter is talking about here is those called by Christ, appointed to serve. So you notice he first tells you that he's a slave. It's an honorable position. But now, look at me. If anybody would elevate himself, the Apostle Peter could. But he's not that way, because he knows that his only authority comes because he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He has no authority. And how can you say that? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 2 with me real quick. This is what he's saying. The words the apostles communicated in verse 2, he says, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by who? Ah, the apostles. You see that? Those are the ones that helped write the New Testament. And then just drop down to verse 15. This is more about Scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. In regard the patience of the Lord, of our Lord as salvation. Isn't that amazing to understand what that means? Because what do we deserve? The wages of sin is what? Death. But what's he telling us here? The patience of our Lord as salvation. Just also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also all in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. What is he saying here? Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. What's he saying about Paul's writings? They're scripture. The New Testament, what Paul wrote, is scripture. He had a high estimate of what Paul wrote. So Peter here, he was not merely sharing his opinion in this letter. He's sharing scripture. He wrote as a commissioned slave of Jesus Christ, an appointed apostle is what he's telling us. He wrote authoritatively to a church threatened by who? False teachers. False teachers were coming in, and he came with authority. And then look back at verse 1 with me. He says to those. Okay, so who's he writing to? If you want to see who he's writing to, stay there in chapter 3 and look at verse 1. He says, the second letter, you notice he says here, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind, once again by way of reminder. So who is he writing this letter to? This is important for us, because he's writing it to Christians. Just turn to 1 Peter for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll find out exactly who those people are. Peter the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are, keyword there, chosen. So who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. So therefore, who is he talking to right now? Believers. So we need to know the same thing, be reminded of. Meaning the elect church scattered in that Gentile world. These are true believers. Look what he's, go back to chapter 2, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. So to those, and look what he says next, who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, who have received, meaning that our faith is what? If you've received something, it says here, it's a gift. We received it. It was given to you. That's what he's saying here. We have received. It refers to something not attained. Listen now. not attained by personal effort. It's not attained because you're skillful. It's not because of your worthiness. But something that came purely from who? From God. Came purely from God, as God controlled the giving of it. He's the one who gave it. So Peter is writing to believers who have received their faith because God willed to give it to them. God willed to give it to them. And then back to verse 1, he says, a faith of the same kind as ours. That means it's a subjective faith. Or it's the power to believe. God grants us the power to believe. To say that this person received from God the same power to believe as this person means all of us are pretty much equal. Because we all receive the same Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that is to produce a unity in us. Peter is saying salvation is by what? Faith. Right? It's by faith. It's a source. That faith comes from God, and he's the one who initiates it. Now remember, saving faith is from God, but this saving faith is divine because it comes from God. Because faith is the capacity to what? To believe. It's the capacity to trust God. But also, this source in your salvation is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Now remember, everybody in this room, I believe, has been to a restaurant. Right? I've already been to a couple with Moses since we've been here. We've only been here a couple days. Right? What did we do there? We ordered and we ate. We went to Chick-fil-A, so we know it was Christian, right? But let me ask you, that was faith. Why? Because we went to the counter, went and sat down. We have no idea what they were doing in that kitchen. Right? That's a human faith. Okay? Now, riding down these roads, right? We trust those signs that we see on those roads, right? That's another type of faith. Human faith. Why? Because if there wasn't the sign and we didn't trust it, what if it just dropped off? But no, we know the roads, the signs, and we go around. That's a human faith. That's a human faith. And he says the same kind of as ours. So what's he talking about? A saving faith. Because the apostles have a saving divine faith. And that's why Paul talks about in Galatians 3. You don't need to turn here, but listen as I read. This saving faith is there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all what? One in who? Christ, right? So that means there's no first-class Christians. There's no second-class Christians. There's no super-spiritual Christians, which I like to hear. They're just more spiritual. No. At salvation, we are all given the same empowerment of the Holy Spirit is the point here. And it's divine. Okay? That is divine. It's not a human faith. It's a faith you can't produce. It's only produced by God. You came in here, each one of us, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, because God shows no partiality. But He has gifted us in different ways, to some to do different things. And I know you guys are going to be starting to work over the gifts. You're going to start learning and teaching on gifts, right? But I'm going to give you a heads up. If you don't know what your gift is, I'm going to tell you what it is right now. You can serve. Everyone in this church has the gift of service. One way or another, you can have that gift to serve. And what does it mean to be of this divine faith? It means that we have the precious privileges of knowing Jesus Christ, the blessings that come from knowing Jesus Christ. And continue on in verse 1, it says, Second Peter, chapter 1. I've got a few of these moving along. At least you're tracking because you're smiling, knowing I'm giving you the wrong verse. But back to verse 1 again. It says, by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This righteousness is the very righteousness of God. It's the very justifying power that God possesses. It enables him to redeem sinners. Meaning we have a faith to believe and we are saved only because of who? God. God is the one who imputes to us righteousness. He grants us righteousness. And what righteousness is that? The life that Christ lived. That's the righteousness that's imputed to us. So when God sees us, he sees the years that Jesus lived on this earth imputed to us. It's very important to understand that, why Jesus lived those years he lived. That's the righteousness God sees. So you imagine that? Through all the sin that we live in still, right? When God sees us, he sees the life that Jesus lived. That's something that's not, okay, amen? We're going to be here a while if I don't get some amens. I just had to say that, sorry. Because, well, let's go to, you don't have to turn here, but in Romans 3, verse 26 says this, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in" who? Jesus. Jesus. When one puts his faith in Jesus, this is a God-given faith, God justifies. God justifies. And this, that same word, God makes righteous, in Romans 4, verse 5, says this, "But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies," right? "Or makes righteous the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So this righteousness comes from who? Comes from God. The New Testament tells us also, where you have faith in righteousness, that righteousness is not something, it is not something you can manifest on your own. You can't make your own righteousness. Why? Because it's a righteousness that comes from the holiness of God, that God gives to man, his holiness. Because when God gives you the faith to believe, he then gives you the righteousness to be saved. And how that all works, you'd be able to ask God in heaven. But all I know is that's what's happening, right? God is the one who grants repentance. God is the one who grants you the faith. It's only the righteousness of God imputed to you that covers your what? Your sin. That covers your sin and makes you acceptable to God. This is his point. God is the one who makes us righteous. God grants his righteousness to us. We are clothed with righteousness. And you see where it says there, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all talking about referring to the deity of who Jesus Christ is. So we see here, the source first is the grace of God, of our salvation. The second truth I want us to look at now is the substance. And what is the substance? It's the knowledge of Christ. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You see where it says grace and peace are multiplied to you? Now what is grace? Grace is free, unmerited favor for sinners, giving them full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But you notice how it says there, grace and peace? It really, what that grace is, when you receive this grace, you receive this forgiveness, you know what the effect of that grace is? Peace. When you're forgiven, that peace comes. So it's kind of the way it's written there, it looks like it's grace, but it's really grace, okay, produces the peace, that true grace. Why? Because the state of blessing flowing out of forgiveness that comes from Christ. That comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And be multiplied to you. What Peter's saying, he's just saying grace, as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, you grow in grace, peace is going to grow. Why? Because as you grow in your knowledge, what should be happening to you? You should very much so be trusting God more as you draw closer to God. So that's what he means. It's going to be multiplied to you. And then continuing in verse 2, it says, in the knowledge of God. This knowledge of God here, this knowledge is more, it's a knowledge that's complete. It's a supernatural knowledge. Why? Because it's the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ. And the only way a person can get saved and be reconciled to God is through who? Christ. Christ is the one. That in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul talks about the knowledge of the truth. Remember, they're always sharing the gospel. What's the knowledge of the truth? The knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. what he did on the cross. So we see here the source is the grace of God, but now the substance of our salvation is the knowledge of Christ. You have to know Christ in a saving way. It's a supernatural knowledge. Because Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. You cannot become a Christian until you hear the truth or the gospel of Christ, who Christ is. So we see here, if you see this knowledge as a saving knowledge, because if you don't understand this knowledge of who Christ is, you're going to struggle against adversaries. Because you're going to be moved to and fro when they share different gospels with you. You know, you need to be grounded in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must know your salvation. So you know the source is the grace of God, and you know the substance is what? The knowledge of Christ, that intimate relationship with Christ. Now the third truth I want us to see beginning in verse 3 is this. It's the sufficiency. What is the sufficiency of your salvation? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see where it says there? It's his divine power. That's supernatural. That's supernatural energy. It's not because of our power. It's not because of anything we do or can do. It's not a natural power. It's not a human power. It's what type of power? Divine. Divine. It's a divine power. So what he was talking about, that these are assurances of our salvation. It's the power of God in us that allows us to operate and live for him. The Apostle Paul said this, he said it this way, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all you can ask or think, according to the power, listen, that works in us. What's that power if you're truly saved? It's divine. It's the Holy Spirit. What power? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Imagine that? That's the power that takes up residence within us. Its resurrection power operates in us. It's a divine power. You see where it says his? Back in that verse says his? That's pointing to Jesus, because he wouldn't need to say his divine power, because we already know God is divine. But he's letting us know that Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. The word of God, it's deity. And then verses in 2 and 3, we see Jesus our Lord, and it's his divine power. And how do we know that? Listen to these verses as I go through them. In Matthew 24:30, it says, the Lord Jesus had great power. Mark 5:30 says, great power came out of him to heal. That's divine. Luke 4:14, his ministry in Galilee was done with what? Power. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Divine power, meaning that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this divine power is granted to you. And it's amazing when you start to understand that there's not a command in the Bible that God doesn't empower you to obey. Kind of scary if you hear what I just said, right? Because how many times are we selective obedience? Right? No. God empowers us. He's granted to us. And this is something he's granted to us, and for you Greek scholars, it's the perfect tense, right? I mean, it's something that happened in the past, but continues. This power continues. It's not like it's one little shot and then you're on your own. No, this is given to us. It's a permanent power, something God gave us in the past and continues. And what's great about this, you guys won't understand this, but in South Africa, they have what they call load shedding. And what I mean when I say that, the power goes out for 2 hours. They have an app that tells you. But this power I'm talking about never goes out. You never have to worry about not paying your bill. This power continues. This is the power that comes. Why? Because God's the one who granted it. And why did he grant us this power? What does verse 3 tell us? So for everything pertaining to life in godliness. Isn't that an amazing statement? Wow. Apart from the fact that it's in the Word of God, none of us, if we looked at our practical lives, would think we have this power. But it's there. It's there. Why? Because the Word of God tells us we have the ability to live for God. To live for God in a persistent way. Now, are we going to stumble around? Are we going to have troubles in our life? Of course. Because we're still in this flesh. But remember, you have the power. You have divine power in you to obey. In the word everything, it's fully sufficient. The power that God has given us. Pertaining to life. Now how do you get this power? How do you plug into the power? It was given to us. But what does he say in verse 3? This is where our power comes from. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So how do you get it? What's it say? Through the true knowledge of him. So we still are learning and growing in Christ, right? Is that the desire of your heart, to be more like Christ on a daily basis? Guess where you're going to be if that's truly you? You're going to be in the Word. You're going to be wanting to grow in Christ's likeness. And this is a knowledge that's intimate. Okay? This knowledge, this true knowledge, is a saving knowledge, a divine knowledge that comes when God saves us. You have to know Christ. This is not a superficial knowledge, what I'm saying here. It's not that you understand the facts. A lot of people will come into you and say, oh, I understood Jesus. They read the Bible and they can see he was raised from the dead, buried and rose and different things, right? They understand the facts, but guess what? They don't know Jesus Christ. And how do you know that? Follow them around for a while and watch how they live their lives. Because they live for self. Because Jesus said what about his true followers? They will deny themselves, take up their cross, meaning dying to self daily, and follow him. It's a change in who we are. So you have to know him. It's an intimacy, it's a relationship that a person can have with Christ by faith. It's intimate communion with Christ. And remember, God is the one who calls. God is the one who draws you to this relationship with Christ. That's why the only way you can have saving faith is to know Jesus Christ. Remember now, it's the divine nature of Jesus. It's the moral excellence of his life and the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ that draws men to him. That's the only thing that will draw men to God. We can't promise them happiness. We can't promise good times. You don't even want to promise all the gifts. What do we need to tell people about? The giver. We too often preach our gospel messages and we talk about all the blessing. No, we need to talk about the giver. We need to talk about Christ. Because verse 4 continues on and says, for by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. That's amazing. So what does that mean? By his own glory and excellence. His glory and excellence is not only what attracts us, but his glory as God and his excellence as being perfect. Because what he says, he grants us precious and magnificent promises. Wow, the promises of God. What is it? When you come to Christ, what are you promised? Two things, right? What's the first one? Forgiveness of sins. And what's the second one? Eternal life. That is the gospel message. That's what we tell people. You don't tell them you got a better job, new house. No, you're promised forgiveness. Remember it said grace and peace? True peace comes from forgiveness. Comes from forgiveness. And as we close up here, at the end of the first verse, I just want us to understand we understand this. Says that we're partaker. That means we are partners with Jesus Christ. But then at the end of verse 4, it says, because we have escaped the corruption as in this world by lust. What does that mean? When you come to Christ, it's no longer the old you. You come to Christ, you're a new nature. And listen to me, it's a divine nature. That's why I struggle with people who say, oh, I can't get over this sin. What you're telling me is you really don't understand your salvation. You really don't understand the power, the divine power that enables you to turn away from that sin. That is what you're really telling me. Why? Because it says here in the scripture, we've escaped the corruption. That corruption means, corruption is something that's decaying. Who we used to be is evil. We were rotten to the core. But what's amazing? That you now have a new nature in Christ. Because verse 4 says, you are a partaker of, listen, look what it says, look down. You are a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, you're no longer that old you. You're a new creation in Christ. Because that word lust means evil desire. And at the time of salvation, we were able to escape the bondage that we were in. So remember that you are a new creation. You have a new nature in Christ. The life of God is living within us through the Holy Spirit. So we need to know our salvation. And I know for the sake of time, you know, this morning we want to understand. I hope you understand those three truths about your salvation. You need to know that the source of your salvation is the grace of God. The substance is you have to know Christ. And the sufficiency is the divine power that God gives and grants to you. Do you notice it doesn't say anything about us? You know, what we bring to the table? All we brought was sin. It's all about God and what He will do. So next Sunday, we're going to continue on the next four verses. I want to show us what happens next Sunday when you understand your salvation. And I just shared with us a little bit that we're new creations. But guess what? That new creations act a certain way. And we're going to see what that's like in the next four verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so privileged to even call you Father. We just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which is clear. Your word is not here to confuse us, but just help us, Father, through your Spirit, enable us to understand the divine power that allows us to walk with you. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of our call. Help the desire of our hearts to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday, knowing that your grace is sufficient. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.